I'd like to share with you a continuation of last week's message from and last week's message. I'm going to just read the verses that we were looking at in Psalm 95. You ready? Okay. Psalm 95. We'll read it from verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What He's saying is that today there's a particular moment in time in which you may hear His voice. Yeah. So, who knows when that today is? Today means this particular moment of time. And God is one who does not just speak to us constantly through His word all the time, but He's also speaking in real time as well. So the psalmist is saying, today, you never know where this today refers to. It could be this moment. It could be next moment. It may be tomorrow. It may be tonight. The main thing is that when you hear His voice, you want to be found not hardening your heart. Yeah? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. And last week we spoke about that, putting God to the test and putting Him to the proof. The word assay, A-S-S-A-Y, can be used as well, putting to the proof. It's a good translation of proof in the sense of testing it out and putting it almost under a microscope and putting it within the realm of our own reasoning. And put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, and so we spoke about that incident at Meribah in Exodus chapter 17, in which God speaks about their children of Israel quarreling with God because there was no water. And we spoke about the fact that sometimes we come to places in which we feel as if we can't go any further. And the children of Israel could not go any further. They were early in their journey through the wilderness towards the promised land, but very early in their journey, they found they came to a place in Rephidim in which there was no water for them, and they didn't think they could go any further. They could not go on any further. And we spoke about the fact that there sometimes in our lives we encounter situations in our lives in which we can't go any further. We feel we are blocked. Today, I'd like to share about another incident in which Meribah was referred to. And it's a completely different incident, and you can find this in Numbers chapter 20. And I think Psalm 95 is referring to both these two incidents, and both these incidents are similar, but at the same time they're different. And the second incident in Numbers chapter 20 is several years after Exodus chapter 17, which was newly after they had crossed the Red Sea. Yeah? But years have passed, several years have passed, and the children of Israel were experiencing a different kind of test, a different kind of trial. If you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 20, and then we'll pray. We'll read it first, and then we'll get into it. Verse 1, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, notice that the writer of Numbers, maybe Moses, calls it the congregation, not just the nation, but the congregation. Isn't that interesting? God sees His people as His body, His congregation, not just a community. It's a congregation. It's a people of God. It's a spiritual gathering of people, but it's more than a gathering. It's a people who have a certain identity and have a particular bloodline. Yeah, and the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And then we hear Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, similar as Exodus 17. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why did have you come up, made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." So there are two issues. One is the promise that Moses had made to the children of Israel, upon which they had made their journey out from Egypt, doesn't seem to have come to pass. You painted a picture that there will be a place that's land flowing with milk and honey. There will be pomegranates and there will be grain, there will be abundance and all that. It has not come to pass after all these years. The years have accumulated up to today, where today we realize after all these years, it didn't pan out. Our lives didn't pan out. They were based upon your prophecy to us, your word to us that God would do this. And it hasn't come to pass after all these years. We've given God many years to prove himself, but he hasn't done it. And there's this slow accumulation of hardness that begins to set into the heart when disappointment plays its role in affecting the heart, right? And so it says, and I'm sure it must have been tough for Moses to hear that, because they are throwing back his words at him, right? So Moses is saying, it's not my fault. God, why did you disappoint them? Why did you not bring my words to pass? I was only passing on your words to them. So they were bitter against Moses, but they were also bitter against God. Now, how do you think Moses would feel towards God? You haven't backed me up. You couldn't do what you said to say. Let's carry on. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so that you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through him he showed himself holy." Let us pray. I'd like us to be able to pray together for particularly two things. One, we've just heard news that Brian Law has had a fall and hit his head and is in quite serious condition. He's being rushed to the hospital. We can pray for him. The other thing that I'd like us to pray for is to pray for the family of Charlie Kirk, who I'm sure your lives have been very much affected. I'm grieving for him. But I think that in terms of what is happening in this nation and in this spiritual realm, as we said, a darkness that is coming over to such an extent that murder is not far from the gate, not far from our doors. Let's pray, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we bring before you Brian, who at this present moment is experiencing a dangerous and even perhaps life-threatening attack right now. We do not believe this is from you. And so even now we ask you that you save his life, that you will give him the care that he needs, and you will intervene right now. You are the God who intervenes in spite of so much that is happening in the world that will shake us to the quick. But we thank you that you are our rock, you are our fortress, our deliverer. And so we stand against every power of the enemy that tries to overwhelm goodness with evil. We come against demonic spirits right now, even murderous spirits. That seek nothing more, nothing less than to take over this nation. Take over even our souls. We thank you, Lord, that we do not serve a God who is passive or who is weak or who is overwhelmed by this, but whose light is greater than the darkness and whose power is greater than the evil right now. And so we lift up the family of Charlie Kirk. We lift up Brian as well. We lift up this nation right now before you. We lift up the campuses right now that have been overrun by evil, saying evil is good and good is evil. We come against it right now. And we stand as a body of your believers right now, as a wall against the enemy. Thank you, Lord. You say that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And we ask you that even now, that you will surround the family of Charlie Kirk, you will surround Brian, you'll surround your people, and you'll surround this nation in the name of Jesus with yourself. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Come, O Lord, we welcome you. We pray for your comfort, your healing in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We pray for ourselves as a church that you will speak to us and you will increase our expectation of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so you see in Numbers chapter 20, we sometimes face critical periods in our lives. What Psalm 95 called the todays. And today in Numbers chapter 20 was the accumulation of many years of disappointment. And God was actually speaking to them in the midst of their disappointment. Things had not panned out. And I wonder whether there are some of us who are, as a result of this, things not panning out over a period of time, there's a certain residue of disappointment. Things didn't, perhaps things that you prayed for that did not come to pass. There may have been things that you have this based your faith upon, that things will actually come to pass in a certain way, and they have not turned out. In the midst of this, we can sometimes experience that corrosive effect of disappointment in our lives, don't you think? What say you? And I just wonder whether there is something that God wants to speak to in our lives that has somehow experienced a certain hardening that has taken place in our lives. Yeah, it says Miriam here died and was buried there. The amazing thing is this, Miriam was part of that original group of people who actually were called out by God and given a promise that they would enter into the promised land. Miriam was part of it. And you think about how Moses felt when Miriam, his elder sister, who had been given that promise, actually did not enter into the promises. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? It's sobering that God's promises have conditions attached to them. What say you? Actually, it says in Psalm 95, which you just read, God swore in his wrath that that promise would not be fulfilled, even though he had given that promise to the nation of Israel, which would include Miriam. What we are faced with is the fact that the sober fact that there are some, for some of us, situations in which the promises of God will not come to pass. What say you? It's very sobering that the promises of God are not just unconditional promises, but they are promises that are conditioned upon following him in a certain way. And there are critical points in which the psalmist calls today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And hardening of the heart can sometimes be something that actually takes place in our lives that can cause us at that critical today moment to not actually enter into the rest of God. We spoke about the anxiety that sometimes we experienced last week, about how we somehow are blocked from entering into real rest before God, real peace before God, because of certain things that are there. The hardening of the heart and the inability of the heart to be conformed to the way in which God wants to use the heart and wants to manifest himself through the heart. And what happened was that in the passage that we looked last week, that somehow the children of Israel somehow found that their hearts, and the word that was used is erred. They erred. They had like a glitch. There's a certain way in which their heart got turned in such a way that it was incapable of flowing with God's supernatural promises. It's not the matter of God so much as the heart not being able to apprehend, not be able to work with God. Somehow the heart was not transformed in that way. And so what we saw in Psalm 95, that what God complained about the children of Israel was that they put him to the test. They put him to the test. Yeah, they put him to the test. What it means was that instead of their hearts being soft and moldable for God to cause them to lean into him, they brought God out into their own autonomous thinking, their own realm, instead of God being allowed to stay in the realm of the supernatural, of the eternal, of the supernatural. They dragged him out into the realm of the provable, according to their own autonomous minds, and say, God, you have to prove yourself according to my logic, according to my reasoning, according to my dimension. What say you? That's what they did. They said, I'm going to prove you. That means I'm going to put you under the conditions of my own test so that I will be satisfied, and I will be satisfied with that assurance of you if you fulfill my conditions, my own terms of proof. And that's what we sometimes mean by proof. Proof that satisfies our own logic, our own empirical view of things, our own way of seeing things. It's almost as if the people of God were reducing God. Say, God, I want you to reduce yourself to my level so that on my own terms, I will feel that you have proven yourself real to me. And God says, no, you put me to the test. That means you brought me to a lower dimension of knowledge. You brought me into your own dimension of knowledge and expected me to do things according to your own way. And what God was saying is this: you put me to the test. Because of that, you will never experience the way in which my spirit can actually change your heart and cause your heart to perceive things that are invisible, that are things in the spiritual realm, things that are real, things that are not down to the lower dimensions of your own mind. You have missed out on the chance of being lifted up to another dimension in which I can show myself real in your life. What does he say? I think that's critical for us today as we get ready for the days to come. Because the days to come are going to be evil, and there's going to be times in which, as Daniel says, even the righteous will be deceived. Yeah? There will be false Christs, the false anointed ones, people who are even anointed, that will deceive you. And what God is wanting to do is something that is more than just reduce himself to humankind's proofs based upon very limited mentality. But what God wanted to do is to lift them up to such an extent that when he speaks, people can, even though it's difficult, lean into him and allow trust to begin to form in their hearts and to soften their hearts, so much so that their hearts will be changed, so their hearts could perceive, their spirits could perceive things that God is doing in the spiritual realm, so much so that they can experience the peace. They can indwell that peace. Does that make sense? What God was saying is this: in order for you to enter in the promised land, you're going to face many impossibilities, and impossibilities that cannot be overcome by your proofs, by things making sense to you. These impossibilities can only be negotiated if you have a different heart. And the word for heart in the Old Testament can be translated your spirit. Your spirit, that part of you, that organ in you that can interface with the supernatural, invisible light of God, the uncreated light of God, you need that spirit to be coming alive. And when you come alive, you have to allow that spirit to lean into God so that God can change you and cause you to perceive things that are not visible. In the midst of the darkness, you can see the glimmers as they come. And God was training the children of Israel so much so that the children of Israel will be able to have capacity to move in the realm of the impossible. What say you? See, God had a bigger project for them than they had in mind. They just wanted water. They wanted outcomes to take place. And all that they had coming against them was a history of disappointment. True. Now, the funny thing is this, and we won't have time for that. In Numbers chapter 14, we are told why they stayed in the wilderness and it took so long. Do you know why? It is because when they came to Kadesh Barnea, and it was time for them to enter into the promised land, and to get ready for war, the children of Israel shrank back from that. They shrank back from this. We're not going to go in. It's too impossible. It's too dangerous for us. We don't want war. We want peace. And there's a way in which sometimes we can actually delay the destiny that God has for us because of the fact that our mentality is one in which we reject the fact that we are in a war. We reject the fact that in a war, God wants to strengthen us and make us do battle against the enemy. And even when you don't have that mentality, if you're not ready for that, if you're not willing for that, you are going to expect that the life becomes something that is peaceful. And if it is not peaceful, someone's to blame for that. What say you? That is why in war, a person who runs away from the battle is immediately executed because of the fact that what he does or she does is very dangerous for everybody. There is something of a bad faith that comes when we say, no, I don't want the battle. My expectation is that God will take care of me and I don't have to grow. And so because of that kind of mentality, the non-war mentality, not ready for war, not willing for war, not willing to enter into the fray, to experience some suffering, there is something that causes us to have a certain other kind of mentality, a mentality in which we presume that it is our entitlement for life to go peacefully. We got offended when things are difficult. And that was what was happening with the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 14. No, we cannot go in. Our children will be fodder for the enemy. And then Moses, and God speaks to them and says, you know what? Your children will enter into the promised land. You won't. Because you do not believe that I can take care of them. You're not willing to get into my pathway of transformation. May I suggest to you that we are facing days in which it is now not viable for us as Christians to think of the Christian life as a non-war thing, as not a battle. I don't think that is even realistic at all. I understand that America was a Christian country and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, great. I come from a Muslim country, so I know that things are not that peaceful. But you can see how This Bible does not give any witness to the fact that things are going to get better and better and better, that actually they're going to get worse and worse. It's going to be darker and darker and darker. And God is now preparing us for the days ahead. Amen? I want to really invite you to come for FallCon, because I believe God will be doing something of that nature to prepare us for the days ahead as a body. Yeah, as a body. So if I could ever plead with you to come, please come. Because it's going to be really important. If you can. But here we are. They, as a result of not girding themselves up, as a result of a certain perception of the Christian life, if I can call it that, the children of Israel got nowhere. Got nowhere. And they blame God and they blame Moses for getting nowhere. This is not a place of grains and figs and pomegranates. This is not a place of abundance of the land milk flowing with milk and honey. This is not that. You have reneged on your promise. That's their perception. And as a result of that perception, there's a corrosive hardening that took place into their hearts as a result of that. And perhaps it took place in Moses' hearts as well. Let's have a look. Let's keep going. Why have you made us come up to Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grains or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. They just spat it back at Moses. And I think Moses, I mean, if there's a way in which you really want to hurt a guy who has laid his life down for you, you can tell him, all the promises and all the comforts you gave me, I want to throw it back at you and say, it never came to pass. So they blame Moses for that. Even as they tacitly blame God. Then Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and bring drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded them. God was about to do a great miracle, notwithstanding it had taken a while for them to come there. God was about to do something. Their today was about to take place. But their today was eroded by the fact that they had come to this place of disappointment after several years. And that can happen to all of us. But disappointment has that way of hardening the heart. Hardening the heart in the sense of making the heart unable to flow and be soft with the Holy Spirit and to still have hope. Psalm 81 says, I tested you in the waters of Meribah. Open your mouth wide that I may fill it. Remember that? Open your mouth wide that I may fill it. The expectation that Israel was being admonished to make place for was an expectation that God will fill their mouth, so to speak, to the extent that their mouth could be opened wide. God will give them as much as they wanted, as much as they had capacity for. What say you? I want to say this for the retreat. The retreat can be as full for you and me as I'm willing and you're willing to open your mouth wide for. How about that? It is very easy to think of an event in the future and think, well, I'm going to be judging it based upon what I've experienced in the past, and it was good before. And many of you have mentioned how great our retreats have been. But there's a way in which if you keep it as just a memory and you don't allow your heart and your mind, your spirit to be opened by God again in a supernatural way, you may miss out on more. What say you? We want to be expectant and we want to allow God to bring a God-sized expectancy to us so that God can do God-sized things in us. What say you? And I realize that when we come to a moment like this where expectancy is something that is a spiritual challenge for us, in the natural, we only have a certain level of expectancy. We have a way of remembering things that God has done, but reducing them to something more narrow and something smaller. I want to put it to you that God wants us to have, first of all, as we prepare for the conference, the FallCon, a greater expectancy. Ask God for an expectancy that's bigger than what you have. I'm not talking about optimism. I'm not talking about just being optimistic about the future. I'm just talking about God stretching us so that He'll give us His own divine expectancy that's in line with what He wants to do. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. It's almost as if God is saying, I can give you as much as you give me place for. And if we allow failed expectations, or we allow disappointment to control what our expectation would be, we will be trapped. And our low expectations will be fulfilled. Because God says, open your mouth wide, then I will fill that mouth as wide as you open it. I wonder whether we, in the next 40 days, can call upon God to divinely and supernaturally, by the power of His Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, not base our expectations upon history, upon what we've had before, but base it upon the Lord's infinite love, mercy, and capacity. What say you? So Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting to meet with God. And the glory of the Lord came down as they fell on their faces, and they came to an end of themselves. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you will bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And He said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Are we your water carriers? He's offended, right? He's also overwhelmed by the fact that their expectation is that they would actually do the miracle for them. Somehow Moses took that burden upon himself rather than left it with God. What do you think? Shall we be the ones to do this? You think I'm your water carrier? That's one offense. Second is, how am I going to do that? You're expecting me to do something that is completely unrealistic. You're putting a burden of the impossible upon me to do. That is completely unjust. You should not be doing that. And you can see that Moses is hurt. His soul is in pain. And as he faces them, he can't help that his own feelings, his own passion, his own offense is put into the mix. And he lifts up his hand in verse 11 and strikes the rock with his staff, and he strikes it twice, bang, bang. And water comes out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And then the Lord said to Moses, we had a miracle, great. Everybody's rejoicing. Israel's back to their dancing again. But look, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them He showed Himself holy. What had happened is this. Because Moses had conflated, mixed in his own passion, human passion, with God, God was somehow seen through the lens of Moses by the people of Israel. And God says, you did not uphold me as holy. You did not sanctify me as holy, one translation says. You did not sanctify my holiness because you did not trust me to show my holiness before Israel. What Moses had done is that he had become so much conflated in terms of his own hurt with God that he did not represent God the way God was. He did not represent God the way in which God wanted to be represented. He colored the vision of God that the children of Israel had by his own passion, by his own anger. And God said, you did not separate yourself from me. You did not separate your anger from me. You know, there was a period of time in which God had given him time to enter into the presence of God. Just look at that. They entered into the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces before God, and God began to come to them, right? It began to come to them. Another translation is they just stayed in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They didn't go right in. They just stayed in the entrance. They stayed on the outside of the tent of meeting. They didn't go deep into God. And they were carrying a tremendous burden of hurt, a tremendous burden of anger, and all kinds of false narratives. These people, I know them, they are always rebellious, I can't expect much for them. And he was carrying a burden of history with the children of Israel, hurt from the children of Israel, unfaithfulness from the children of Israel. Just recently, rebellion, thousands of them had them been killed. Moses comes in with a certain understanding of what the way things are. He comes in with a certain understanding of how things are going to work out. He comes in with an understanding of how God has actually worked. He comes in with an understanding that there are things in which there are disappointments in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, I need to be prepared for these disappointments. And I don't know whether I can trust him or not. He comes in with a mixed heart. And then he comes in with a mixed heart. God gives him an opportunity to experience healing from that in his presence. What do you think? Yeah? And as they enter into the entrance of the tent of meeting, not deep into the tent of meeting, but just stay in the entrance, Moses is wanting to settle this thing fast. He wants to settle his offense with the children of Israel. He wants to settle the issue of the lack of water. He wants to just settle it fast. And he doesn't give enough time for God to heal him completely. He doesn't wait upon God to change his heart, because he doesn't realize that what God is after is a cleaning, a healing, a changing and transformation of the heart. And that required him and Aaron to stay in the tent longer. What say you? Have you been in situations when somebody has really hurt you? And you say, okay, I'm going to pray about it. And you do a quick prayer, but you just rush out and you say, I'm going to give this person a piece of my mind. What say you? Have you ever been in a situation in which your passion, your feelings, your hurt, your anger is so strong that you're not willing to spend time with God until God heals it? You want satisfaction. You want satisfaction. I remember I was with a friend of mine, a great friend of mine, and he told me he was with another friend. And somebody who walked down the corridor saw the two of them, and this guy just took his hand and just swiped my friend's friend. Gave him a slap. And my friend was so angry, he started shaking. And he went up to that guy after praying and still not feeling the prayer was relieving him completely. He just had what I would call road rage. You know what's road rage? It's a vestige of anger. It's there. God's healing you. God's touching you. And if you're willing to submit to God, you will be healed. But there's a part of this road rage, it's like a vestige of bitterness that just remains there. And you have to wait it out until God completely removes it. But there is something of that road rage that wants satisfaction. And so my friend went out and looked for him. We were in college at that time. And he says, I'm looking for this guy. His name was Anwar. I want Anwar. And I want satisfaction. And so he's a Christian. And he was conflicted about these things. And I prayed with him before that. And we prayed that God would do a work. And I could sense, as we were praying, that there was more healing to happen. And all that my friend needed to do was to just wait a little bit more, because he could not heal himself, but God could. Amen? God can actually heal you, but you have to be willing enough to let him heal to such an extent that the power that comes from this road rage is completely obliterated, so that you become calm down, right? But he did not. He came and, my goodness, he's a Christian, but he got into a massive fight. And at the end of it, Anwar, who was a Muslim, said to him, "You're a Christian?" Of course, who is he to talk? But said to my friend who was a Christian, "You're a Christian?" Road rage. You know what that road rage is? Have you ever had that? It's like, I just got to get that. It's a vestige of anger. And that anger took over everything. And with Moses, may I suggest to you that there was that kind of thing that conflated, that got mixed in with God. And God said, because of that, you couldn't separate out your own feelings from me. You did not allow me to show my holiness, show how different I am from human beings. You did not allow me to show the quality of my love, the quality of my power, the quality of my wisdom. You did not. You would always be seen from your point of view, in your own hands. Sometimes we as Christians can be like that, like Moses, whether it's anger or it's just being nice. What God wants to do is to establish that he is holy. Holy as in separate, different. Different in such a way that he's different by being infinitely great, infinitely, qualitatively different from all of us. Amen? And what God wants to do is to manifest himself, his own power, his own love in us. For that to happen, God sanctifies us to make him holy. Holy, it means separate. Yeah, separate, different. Cut off from. And what God was saying to Moses, you made me look like you. You cast me in your own image. And today Christianity has become like that. It's made in the image of our own politics. It's been made in the image of our own philosophies, our own culture. It's made into our own image of our own idea of niceness, our own idea of justice, our own idea of character, our own idea of power, our idea of being strong. We've been cast into that. And God says, you have not made me holy. You have not upheld my holiness. That is to say that I am not like you. And in order for that to happen, you have to spend time in my presence. Spend time in presence until you begin to see me appear before you. It takes time, not because I'm slow, but because you are slow. Because you are slow. Amen? And so may I suggest to you that what happened here was some of the ingredients that caused Moses and the children of Israel to not have a heart change. They wanted God to enter in on their own terms. Now come back with me to Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his heart, his voice, this is the end of verse 7, beginning of verse 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah or on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your father put me to the test, your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. The word loathe here is not the word, it does not mean hatred, but loathing had to do with the Lord being hurt again and again and again on a very, very deep level. The loathing was something in which he didn't feel, if I can use the word feel for God, comfortable. He was constantly assaulted by their attitude. That generation, and said, they are people who go astray in their heart. Can you see how what happens is that when we try to bring God into our own home ground, our hearts will err, will not be changed. Our hearts will not experience the change and transformation that comes when we allow ourselves to be in the presence of God and soften by Him. I think that for all of us, we have places in our hearts that have experienced that corrosive hardening. It's like our arteries, sometimes by dint of just life itself, our arteries get hardened. They're hardened in unbelief because of the fact that we have experiences of disappointment. And how can God, as we approach fall conference, give us a fresh and soft heart to expect Him to do something greater than we have ever experienced or that we can remember? We are faced with two things: the burden of our memories, the burden of our disappointments, and the great love and generosity that God has that is greater than what we can experience. But we tend to think about God within the lens, the eye lens of our own experience, our own memories. Those memories are not unreal, they are real. But they need constant revising by opening ourselves to the presence of God and saying, God, my expectation of you is low, it's limited. I've been disappointed before. And I tend to project upon you expectations from my past. Do you remember what we were talking last week about when Moses approached God and he saw the burning bush? He didn't realize that he was standing on holy ground. He couldn't apprehend, he couldn't sense the holy, the presence of God, which is invisible. And God says, don't go no further. You cannot go any further unless you take your sandals off from your feet. Right? And the sandals, we said, can be seen as a complete record of everywhere that Moses went. If the sandals were some GPS-powered computer, it would record every memory, every place that Moses went. That was his experience. And God says, your experience is in the way. You have to come to me new and fresh every time, because I'm more than what you've experienced, and I'm more than the sum total of your experiences and your memories. You need a new entrance into me. You need to come into my tabernacle new, so that you can let me, in a fresh way, reveal myself to you. That's not based upon just the continuation of a projection from the past. I am not a projection from the past. I am other than that. That's why I'm called holy. Does that make sense? All Israel's apprehensions of God were based not on God's holiness, but their experience of Him, upon their own lenses, upon their own feelings. What God is saying is this: I want to come to you fresh. Fresh. Forget everything in the past. Leave it behind. Let me cleanse you by my Spirit, by my blood, so that you can come with a fresh mind and a mind that is stretched out for me. Amen? You may have experienced disappointment up to 40 years. And you have come to the point where Miriam has died. This is not a place that you had expected. The promises have fallen to the ground. And yet, at the same time, I am new. God is new. You may be old, but God is new. What say you? What say you? And so God comes. He says, there are people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. They are incapable of entering into the promised land or into any kind of rest because they did not know my ways. They were filled up with their own sandals, their own ways. And what God's wanting to do, I believe, for us, wherever you are, whatever your today is like, whatever your today is, whatever circumstance you have in your own life, your own family, your own job, your own in-betweenness, your own unsettledness, wherever you are, today is an opportunity for you and I to hear the voice of God. Today, when you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart. I understand that we can't soften our own heart, but we can surrender it to God and wait in His presence for God to actually change it, to give us our heart's capacity to see the invisible, see in the darkness. We saw in Romans chapter 1, the people were justified in being condemned because of the fact they did not acknowledge God and they did not give Him thanks. And because of that, their minds were darkened as a result of that. And God wants to enlighten our minds. And may I invite you to just bow your heads in prayer. We can all bow our heads in prayer and come before the Lord. In many ways, we are all in the same position. We have come to today, to this moment. A moment that today, that's called today in Psalm 95, can change our life. It can change all of history. Just as that moment in Meribah could change everything. You and I have the burden of our past. Bad experiences, disappointing experiences, broken experiences, things that somehow did not pan out. We carry the burden of that. Who can bear that? Who can, out of that burden, see God in such a fresh way? No one can. But God, by His Spirit, can come and heal us, can wipe away tears, not only comfort us on an emotional level, but deposit within us a mysterious thing called faith, that in spite of all the hurts, in spite of all the anger, in spite of all the road rage, can be turned around because it is God. And only a God can do that. Only a God can change our hearts. I would say that in these days, our hearts need huge surgery. But not surgery that can patch it up, but surgery that can replace our old heart with a new heart. In the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, 26 says, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways. And you will not say to each other, know the Lord, because you will know the Lord, because it comes by revelation. We are in need in this place of something to come from the other side. We sometimes don't like that. We like to rely on our own resources, our own self. But this one will require only God. The great thing is that He is more reliable than ourselves. He's more faithful than our own will. So I want to invite you just to open your hands out to the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, we ask you for your forgiveness for ways we have conflated our own thoughts, our own experience with what's true. As little children, we come before you and we ask you that you cleanse us from all the things that we saw in Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel that have hardened our hearts. You say you will cleanse us with water from the rock, that you give us a different kind of water, the water that comes from the rock. We thank you that that rock does not need hitting, that we can come into personal relationship and intimacy with him. We welcome you, Lord. If there's anyone who's feeling the burden of that, the lack of prospects for the future, for some of you may feel that life is just winding down. It's just been a disappointment. You remember the times when you were younger and you had great dreams, but things haven't panned out. I'm reminded of the fact that many of the men of God went in the wilderness for 40 years. For most of us, 40 years is a lifetime. It's over after 40 years. But with God, after 40 years, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. May I say to you that your life is just beginning. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. You may have experienced the disappointment of Miriam dying in your life. Things not panning out. But the Lord is here. We welcome you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. We are afraid of the battle. We wish there's no battle. Often we want to fall asleep and just rest. But we accept the battle right now. And we come to you knowing that you alone have the strength to give to us. Praise your name, Lord. As all our heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, if God's been speaking to you, just put your hand up right now. Just lift up your hands before him. Just open up your hands, perhaps. Just as a sign in which God sees that. Say, Lord, I'm scared of the battle, but I don't want to live going round and round in circles and living an unfulfilled life. Come and fill me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we welcome you. We welcome your deliverance. I feel that even as we wait upon God right now, awaiting that we will continue when we go home, the Lord has begun a work. He says, when you call, I will answer you. The moment you call, the effect may take weeks and days and months and even years. But I believe that God has dropped a living seed in each one of our hearts as we respond to him. So we come before you and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.